Wow, a lot of kids this morning. All right, good luck to the prep school teacher. Let's all have a prayer for the prep school teacher this morning. Father, please take care of the children and the person teaching them this morning. That's our future, gang, so seriously, we got to keep praying for the young pivot. All right, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. A couple of announcements this morning. We're getting that time of year, so we've set the holiday schedule. We're going to have Thanksgiving service Wednesday night, the night before. That's going to start at 7 o'clock at night. We will not have class or service on Thanksgiving Day. Christmas is on a Sunday this year, so we're going to celebrate Christmas Eve, Saturday, December 24th at 7. And we'll not have service on Christmas Day, and there won't be any service on January 1st, New Year's Day. Our next youth group meeting will be tomorrow night. It'll be here at the church, starting at 6 o'clock at night. And by the way, I think we're going to start having the youth group meeting here every week. So I know on the calendar we have it every other week, and we've been doing that. But we've been talking about it and decided it probably makes more sense to have it here. So we're going to start having it here every week. So that's here at Lighthouse Bible Church at 6 o'clock for the youth group. And our next basics class is going to be Tuesday, November 22nd. Not this Tuesday coming up, but the one after it, starting at 7 o'clock at night as well. And I want to give a shout out to my good friend Steve Cantrell, evangelist Steve Cantrell. Did a great job teaching for the first time behind the pulpit last Tuesday. Yeah. Well, I want to congratulate you and also thank you for your preparation and for doing that. He's going to continue on that message that he was started to teach last week in our next basics class. So looking forward to that. And again, I just ask anyone who can possibly be here to encourage Steve and to give him an opportunity to exercise his communication gift. It's a very exciting thing. You trust me on this, okay? If you make that opportunity available to you now, and then years from now we look back on it and we see all the things that the Lord does with Steve's ministry and spiritual gift, to know that you was there at the beginning, so to speak, is a great thrill. I've experienced that with other young men who have grown up in churches that I've been a part with, particularly Grace Bible Church, to see them mature and to see their gift, to see them go out and in many cases have their own churches and so forth. It's very, very exciting. So get involved with that. So not this Tuesday coming up, but the one after it. We're going to have a next basics class and Steve will be teaching again. All right, if you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. We've been, of course, looking at the subject of discernment, and that's brought us to John 15. We'll see about that in a minute. This morning, the title of the message is Affliction. This is a little math class for you this morning. I know it's Sunday. I know you just want to kick back and watch football, but we're going to have a little math first. All right, here it is. Affliction plus faith in the Word of God equals power released. Let me say that again. Affliction. That's what we've been studying. Affliction, suffering, difficulty. It's been brought out in John chapter 15 when the Lord says, those that are going forward in my Father's plan, the branches that are producing fruit, they get pruned. And that involves suffering. But it's suffering for a blessing. And this is where we're going to now. We're seeing that when we see that in our lives, we're going forward in the plan of God. We're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hearing the Word of God and keeping it. And you know what? Still, things come into our lives that are difficult. Affliction, adversity, suffering. But the Bible assures us about that, and that it's meant for the purpose of accelerating our spiritual growth, that it may bear more fruit, the Bible says. And how does that happen? I mean, it's one thing that we've been starting with that concept, which is, okay, I'm glad that I can put a trust in my Father when I'm going through these things. But the Bible goes beyond that. The Bible actually also explains, okay, now how does that work? I'm going through a difficult time. I know my Father's got me in, like the whole world. He's got me in his hands. He knows every hair in my head. And I know this is for my own good. I know it's going to lead to growth. But the Bible steps to the next step and says, let me show you how that works. And let me show you what you're to do when you're going through this. So this morning, we're going to see not only the affliction that's ordained by our Father in our life, but we're also going to see how the Bible makes clear what we're to do. And we can summarize that with that one word called faith. Even there, we're going to see this morning that he lays it out in his word. We've seen it in James a little bit. We're going to see it again this morning where he lays out even what that is all about when we're going through difficulty. Faith. That's our role. Faith in the word of God. But then the next thing, and it's so exciting, is to understand when you have that affliction, that pressure, and you have that faith that responds positively to it, amazing power gets released in the plan of God for our lives. And we're going to see about that this morning too. So that's where we're headed. It's very exciting. We've been looking at the subject of discernment. After all, we've been looking at trying to understand what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness. What does the Bible tell me about that? Lord Jesus Christ, one day talking about false teachers in Matthew 7:16, said this: "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" It's fantastic that our Lord and Savior takes something, all the time he does this, he takes something very simple that everybody's familiar with: grapes growing on the vine, figs on the fig tree. We may not be familiar with the fig on the fig tree. Okay, I'll give you that. But that was a very common tree and fruit in Israel. And he said, look, if you understand something like in nature, that there are vines that grow grapes, and you recognize when you see the grapes that you're dealing with a grapevine, the same principle is true when we're trying to be discerning. And so that's brought us to where we are now in the Gospel of John, because our Lord Jesus Christ brings that same idea in, that idea of fruit. And he's comparing what the Father's plan is for the church to grapes and vines and branches. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, you know, there's a true vine that's going to produce true fruit. And he's saying, I'm it. I'm the true vine. I produce the fruit and you're the branches. And it's a wonderful picture about how our union with Christ. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I look at a vine, I don't exactly know where the vine ends and the branch begins. If you know what I mean. It's all the same thing. And so it's a wonderful picture of our union with Christ. Then he moves on and says, now in this life, this vine planted in the earth, when Christ came, he was born of a virgin. He was human in nature as well as divine. And he's saying, I've got a plan for my church. And it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ working through the branches, believers, during the church age. And the idea is to produce fruit. And my Father's got a plan, and he's got activity in that plan for that to happen. And that's the setting for John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Clearly here, of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. We have the I am statement, which always points to the deity of Christ when he says it in the Gospel of John. Deity. And then the true vine, pointing to his perfect humanity. And then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He's talking about every believer now who's in union with Christ. There are two kinds here. There's those that are not bearing fruit and those that are bearing fruit. Fruit, of course, is the production that God is looking for in church-age believers. One of the best ways to understand that is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You see, we think about production because we're very, particularly in the West, particularly in the United States, we're very economic, material-oriented, and we think it's stuff, and it's lots of stuff, and the volume, and activity, and those kind of things, and visible work, and people are all busy, and let's get everybody in the church busy. And that's what people think of production. That's not what the Lord talks about, though, when he talks about fruit. You know, it's really all about, and we're going to see more of this. Remember now, we're trying to understand what's from God and what isn't. And we start all the way back with the seeds. And the seeds have to grow into the vine. They have to grow into the fruit and the branches. So the whole idea here is that there's an essential nature of that vine. Well, what's the essential nature of the vine? It's not complicated. It's in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. So what do you think is going to be the most fantastic production on that vine? It's going to replicate the person of Jesus Christ. And that's all about his virtue and his character. And it's so much more important to have that being drawn out of the vine into your life than anything else. For you to be rooted and grounded in Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And let that be the production. The love, the joy, the authentically now, love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things that are the Father's looking for out of his vineyard. He would say that to the Jewish people all the time in the Old Testament. You know, before we came along in the church age, the vine that he had planted was the nation of Israel. And he would again and again say, I went to the vine and I didn't see what I was looking for. And they were saying, but Lord, we're sacrificing like you told us to, and we're doing all these things that you told us to. We're meeting the letter of the law here. What are you looking for? And he would say, I'm looking for things like righteousness and justice and mercy. It's always those virtues that he was looking for out of the vine, and it's still true now. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, those virtues, he prunes it. We go through suffering for blessing while we're going forward in God's plan. So that. Purpose. Anytime you see so that, it means there's a purpose. It's not the end. There's something here that you have to deal with so that something else will follow. You go through suffering, affliction, adversity, things being cut away from your life for a purpose, so that you may bear more fruit. It's the most fantastic purpose and destiny in the universe. But in the meantime, as we've seen, we have to get used to the fact that suffering is a part of the plan of God for our life. It's not an accident. It's not just, oh, the devil's got me. No. There's suffering that's part of the plan of God for your life. In verse 2, it says that the Father prunes us. That means he's directly involved in allowing this to happen in our lives so that we are more productive in the spiritual realm. And it's true, the suffering, whether we go against his ways, like the branch that's not bearing fruit, or whether we're going forward in his ways, the branch that does. He sees a branch growing fruit and he wants it to grow more. He wants us to be more fruitful. So he prunes us. And that means having things cut away. Even though we're going in the right direction, he wants to add momentum to our spiritual life. So he introduces suffering for blessing. Again, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Suffering for blessing. Prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. What a fantastic purpose that we have. That's the great thing about being a Christian. We're not Christians so that we not suffer. But we're Christians so that we'll suffer in the same way he did. Everybody suffers, if you haven't noticed yet. Everybody in the human race. That's not the issue. The issue is, and I mentioned this on Thursday. We talked about Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 saying that there's an outer man and an inner man. Outer man's the body and my life out there and what people can see and touch and all of that. He said, my outer man is a mess. He didn't say it that way. He said, my outer man is decaying. That's true of every member of the human race, by the way. We're born to die. That's the whole thing, the issue in the garden. Dying, you will die. That's the whole path, the whole course for the old man in Adam is to die in every way, spiritually and then physically. So that's what's happening to the old man. That's the part of us without Christ. But we come along and believe in him and we're born again. And there's a new life implanted inside of us, the Bible says, through the word of God. That's the inner man. That's the soul and the spirit where the Holy Spirit wants to do his work in time. And so the outer man, okay, that's life in Adam. That's the universal life of every member of the human race, okay? It's decaying, getting worse. Great picture is our own life. You look at the stages of man, you know, he's a child and a teenager and then an adult. But then after that, then there's the elderly and then things really start to fall apart and then we go into the grave. That is the deal for us born in Adam. That's going to happen and that involves suffering. There's no two ways around it. And in various ways, you know, you think about getting older, you think about losing friends, you think about the body breaking down, there's more health problems. You think that's an accident? No, you don't understand. That is God's way of telling us that is the path that's ordained for life in the old man, in Adam. And he's saying, hello, I've got another way. I've got a new life for you. That's the inner man. And Paul would say, you have an opportunity for that inner man to be renewed day by day. That is, this is falling apart, this is being raised up. This inner life, the life of the spirit, the life of the soul, that he wants us to have renewal and change in all the time. That's what he's all about. That's a fantastic purpose. What am I saying? I'm saying that you can either go through life and let your outer man decay and let it be for no purpose at all, or you can plug into the plan of God, and he says, when you're decaying on the outside, I'm going to take that suffering and use it for a fantastic purpose on the inside. On the inner man, on the spiritual life. Bible says that for believers going forward in his plan, his children, not one tear is wasted. He takes every one of our tears and he puts them somewhere. And he makes them useful in his plan for us on the inside, spiritual life. And I know I've been going over this ground for a couple of weeks, but as your teacher, I'm going to do it because this idea, this the importance of getting this deep inside your soul that there's meaning in suffering in the Christian way of life. I think it is a radical fact that will change every person's life who allows it to be in your soul and be a part of how you see and operate in life. So we've come at it in different directions. We've been reinforcing it with different passages in God's Word, and there are plenty repeating. So you have every opportunity to have this one point about the purpose of suffering in the life of a Christian secured firmly in your souls. I don't know what the future holds for you, for me, for this church, for this country, but whatever it is, that we will face things in our lives that will cause us to be in pain. And when we do, to have the solution in hand, to have the power released, makes all the difference in the world. And the very act of you coming here this morning, the enlightenment that is supposed to happen when we hear God's word, the understanding that the suffering in my life, especially when I'm going forward in God's plan, has a tremendous purpose, that I might be more fruitful. That knowledge alone gives us the ability, the capacity to endure whatever we're going through in our lives. We know we have a Heavenly Father who's counted every hair on our head. And if He's allowed this, then I'm going to trust that the purpose that He has in mind is greater than the suffering I'm going through right now. And that knowledge, that thinking alone gives us the ability to handle more difficulty. And by the way, we have a choice, you know, when we're going through things. That's why we hear the Word of God. We're to hear the Word of God so that when the time comes, when we're facing a problem or a difficulty, the Holy Spirit can recall that Word. And in that moment, we have a choice. We either embrace it or we run away from it. And we call it faith and unbelief. It's another way of saying the same thing. Recognize that you have that choice. Recognize that. That the Word of God is going to be teed up in your soul to the extent you've heard it. And then at that moment, you have the choice to embrace God's way by saying yes to what the Word of God is telling you, or no. And that makes a big difference, as we're going to see this morning. You can say to yourself, Father, I know You're working in my life, and I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to consider this joyful, even though it hurts. That's a decision, by the way. That's a decision. You have to look at it and say, I am going to consider this joyful, even though it hurts. I'm going to let things play out. I'm going to continue to let You, Father, do Your work in the vineyard, the great vine dresser. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do His work inside me. Yes. Once again, I will exercise faith in my Father and in Christ and in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit, just like we did at salvation. We get opportunities to do it again. And so many times in our lives, that is what we have to do. Say yes. This morning, many of you woke up. I don't know how it was for you getting out of bed this morning. It's none of my business, by the way. But you woke up and you had to make a decision. Do I roll over, let the coffee not be made for another hour, and figure out a great excuse for why I wasn't there, just in case anybody asks? Or do I get myself up, get out of bed, get the day going, and go to hear the Word of God? You may not recognize it because you have good habits, maybe, but that's a choice. That's a decision you make. You don't make that decision, you're not here. You don't hear a message that talks about suffering transformed into joy, and you don't have that data in your head. It's a choice. Yes, I'm willing to go forward. So many times when we get hit hard and people disappoint us and so forth, really there's a choice at that moment. Am I going to continue to hope all things and think the best and go forward? Or am I going to go get a little spiritual or soulish ball and say, you know, I'm tired of this and I'm just not going to take it anymore? It's a choice. It's a choice. It happens in our souls. Or you can say, I'm going to see things Your way again, Father. Please continue, Dad. I trust You. We've been studying the work of our Father in pruning us, and how after we go through a winter season of affliction and then we see things being cut away in our lives, we realize that they're getting in the way of a fuller living out of Christ's life in us. So suffering is a part of the plan of God. And once the pruning happens, this is the exciting part. You've already been through the tough part. It's like being in a dentist's office, right? You're in a dentist's office and then you have to get a cavity filled. And all of a sudden you get to know. The worst thing these days of being a dentist is a darn needle for Novocaine or whatever they give us these days. Ukacane or whatever it is. Sugar cane. I don't know what it is. But that's the worst part a lot of times. So we're sitting there. I've had this happen. I'm sitting there, and he's doing things, and the assistant's there, and he's asking me questions. I love that. You know, the dentist. And then all of a sudden, 10 minutes of the year, I'll say, hey, when's it going to start hurting? And he says, it's over. You know, so many times that's our experience spiritually. I mean, when we talked about Job, it was the same thing. All of the direct adversity in Job's story is done by the end of chapter 2. And yet Job is a 42 chapter book. That ought to tell us something about this, the adversity itself. And then there's that whole thing about responding to it. And that can be the toughest thing. Sitting there saying, why me? Sitting there trying to tell people, no, people look at you when you're going through difficult times, when you come here to church maybe and you didn't have time to do the makeup right or whatever it is, or you may not be feeling bad, or you may not have gotten any sleep last night, and people look at you and you feel like, you know, why are you looking at me? And you want to defend yourself and you don't really know how to defend yourself and everything's going haywire. I thought you were my friends. I thought you were my family. That's the hard part. The thing you're going through is over. But now you've got this whole, you know, explanation and rationalization and I don't know what else, a nation. And that's the hard part. But God's word wants to rush in there at that moment and say, hear your Lord saying to you, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what he wants you to understand. And it's his word that does it. Another thing to notice in John 15:2 is that it's the Father that does the pruning. I know you're tired of hearing me say I grew up Catholic, so I won't say it this morning. Oops. Oops. I'm one of the presidential candidates. I love that. Oops. But anyway. I love that. That's beautiful. But anyway. When we're suffering, a lot of times we pile on ourselves. Or we somehow think that we're the ones. This is a big thing. We hear vaguely or whatever that the suffering in the Christian way of life. And then we turn it around and we think that we've got to like do it. We got to like put the suffering on ourselves. It's a weird thing. Maybe I'm the only one because I'm a crazy Irish guy who was an altar boy though he was a senior in high school. But seriously, I know it's true. Especially when pressure starts to get involved in our lives. But notice that it's not true. The Father does the pruning. And that's a fantastic comforting because we're weak. And if we're the ones that had to administer that blade, there'd be a lot less pruning going on. Let's be honest. So our Father does the pruning in our life. We are to understand what he's doing, if possible, through God's word and say yes to it and go through it and trust in the outcome. And realizing that he knows exactly what to cut when. And if we were to try to do it, imagine a branch trying to cut itself. I have a picture of that because when I was a kid, my father used to cut his own hair. So I have a picture of a branch trying. It never looked good, by the way. Especially the back. The back. It was just not good. So we let the Father do the pruning. He does a much better job. He knows exactly where to cut. And once that happens, we can look forward to a new season. I love that. That's the simplicity of this whole agriculture thing in the vine. It's so powerful and so simple, and everybody can understand it. Well, that's not quite true. You Floridians, I still say that once in a while. I came from Rhode Island a year and a half ago. You guys don't know. But you don't know what the word seasons mean. So it's hard to use that word in teaching you. But in any event, you can kind of understand the calendar changes. And even though it's still 78 degrees, you put your Christmas decorations out and all that. So going trick-or-treating with my kid in shorts, you know, it's just, it's different. But seriously, though, we get that seasons thing. We understand being seasoned and maturing. And sometimes you go through, well, you don't understand this, but there's cold weather and warm weather. And all of that is a different part of the life cycle of a plant, you know. This is true in Israel and in 98% of the world. Florida, you're out of luck, but it's the way it goes. But anyway, it's easy to understand, but powerful. And so we need to start seeing our own. Here's where the rubber meets the road. We need to see suffering through spiritual eyes. And it's one of the toughest things to do because it hurts. Because if there's any time you're going to be subjective, tempted to just look at yourself and be totally preoccupied with yourself, it's when you're going through suffering. So it's very hard. And yet it's not. It's not. It's a simple word called faith. So we just say, look, my Father pruned me. He cut this out of my life. He must be right. I don't like it. I can't figure it out. But there's got to be a purpose for that loss I just sustained. And then what happens is when we exercise that faith, now all of a sudden we get spiritual eyes. You know what I'm talking about? See, physical eyes just sees what's going on in around us. And look, when you're going through pruning, what's going on around you may not be very pretty. You know, I don't have them today, but we saw those pictures of the fantastic vine in bloom in August, and it looks great. There's all this, you know, growth and fruit. And then we saw the same picture of that same branch in February after it's been pruned. A little hard to watch. You know, everything is cut away. It's very stark. And that's hard. So if you have physical eyes when you're going through suffering for blessing, what you're going to see is not going to be pretty. You're going to see the loss. You're going to see the friends that walk out of your life. You're going to see the doctor's bills and so forth. You're going to see the picture on the wall of the one you lost. And that's going to dominate your life. You need spiritual eyes. You need it more than ever when that's happening in your life. You need to see what's going on in the unseen world. And that's what the Bible's for. Not only that, but that's what the Word of God that you get in your soul every week is for. So that before the moment needed, the Word is given. So that you have it. You have a place you can go to in your own soul and human spirit that can paint another picture at that moment. Give you what really is going on in the permanent realm. I say it that way. All these things I just talked about are passing. Everybody's going to die. We're going to lose out from time to time financially. And one day there's not going to be a need for money. But there are permanent things that are going on that will survive even the destruction of planet Earth. And those things are where we ought to be living more of our lives now, since the permanent values. In other words, if you had a choice, if you were building two buildings and you knew that one of them was going to be knocked down in a year, but the other one was going to stay for 40 years, where would you put all the expensive furniture? I'd put it in the one that's going to last for 40 years, not the one that's going to be knocked down. Well, that's the same thing I'm talking about this morning. You have the choice of, as the Lord said, you know, investing in places where the worm's not going to get to it and the rust is not going to decay. And that's in your spiritual life on the inside. But we have to start seeing even our own suffering through spiritual eyes. And what happens is we start to see new things. Look, if you put on new, if you're like me, you kind of can't see far with my natural eyes. And then somebody comes across my life and says, hey, take those. And all of a sudden, wow, I'm driving on the highway. I can actually read the exit sign. And that's more profound than it looks, because that's what happens. But that's what the Word of God allows you to do. You know, see farther. You know, right here, I'm seeing right around me. I'm seeing the pain, the loss, that picture on the wall, right? Put on the eyes of the Christ, the eyes of the Bible. Oh, so I'm like, hey, wait a minute, that's not the end. I got a new spiritual species to deal with. I'm a new me. I got the eternal life in my soul. It goes beyond. I don't have to just stop here, the pain in my life today, the loss today. There's something beyond over there. In fact, these glasses are so good that I can even see beyond my grave. I can see beyond that. I can see all the way into this thing called eternity, where I know I'm going to meet Jesus Christ face to face and I'm going to have a resurrection body. And I know at that day, if not today, that the only thing that's going to matter is how much I got to know him in the meantime, including the fellowship with his sufferings. And once I start to see that, now so I look back and I say, hey, wait a minute. That suffering that I went through, that's got a big meaning. In light of looking at that guy down there, knowing all that he went through, he said, you have the privilege of walking behind me, and you can either pick things up along the way or not spiritually. But if you do, they're going to have, carry them with you, spiritual principles. They're going to have meaning and value forever. So I think I'm going to do more of that. More of that. See the energy in the area of my life that matters. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm more and more convinced that this event that we've been talking about and looking around and trying to understand of affliction in our life, suffering for blessing, is designed by God to be the catalyst. If you don't know what that word means, it's a chemical reaction. The thing that you put in there to really make it go, it's this, affliction in our life, a catalyst for many good things. We don't see it that way often, but the Bible sure does. In fact, there are several New Testament passages. And what's unique about them is what I'm going to tell you right now. In fact, go to James chapter 1, verse 2. Going to James 1, 2 again? But we're done with that. You said we were done with that. Yeah, but then I did this thing that it says on my ordination certificate I'm supposed to do, which is study again to show yourself approved. And as I did, it got back to this verse again. So, like a good soldier in Christ, you're going to have to suffer with me as we go through this passage again. But no, it's going to, if you just, the reason is that, you know what, sometimes you have to slow down. You know, it's like, you ever notice how if you're driving all the time and you drive a certain route, you know, you sort of drive and you have no real awareness of what's going on. But then one day you walk that same route and all of a sudden you're like, I didn't know that store was there, you know. I didn't know that there were kids on the corner waiting for the school bus here. All of a sudden, you notice things. Sometimes we got to do that with the Bible, too. You know, especially as you grow. Because as you grow, what happens is, and we pastors are more guilty of this than anybody, but what happens is you start to say, oh, I know that verse. You get familiar with it. I had this experience a couple of years ago when we were doing a conference in Arizona, and the subject was Psalm 23. And I'm like, honestly, I said, I'm teaching on Psalm 23. Oh, come on, everybody knows that. Kids know that. What have I possibly got to teach on that people don't know? Oh, I was in for the surprise of my life. It was a life-changing experience to really dig into Psalm 23. Really understand what it meant that the Lord is my shepherd. Anyway, that's just an illustration. But we're going to do the same thing in James 1 this morning. To understand that, and this is one of several New Testament passages that have this string of growth by stages. In other words, it's one thing to just pass on by and say, grow, we're going to grow, it's spiritual, great, let's go along. It's another thing for the Bible to be able to say, it's time out. I'm going to explain to you, the Word of God is, exactly how you're going to see this growth occurring. Jesus Christ would even talk about that. He wouldn't just say, you put the seed in the ground and boom, there's a plant. There are passages where he would describe the growth. First the ear, then this. And the same is true. The Bible gives us that clearly because we need it, especially when we're going through difficulty. We need to kind of know what's the early stage, what's the next stage, what's the stage after that to allow us to rest, to allow us to stay. To allow us, as the Bible calls, and we're going to see a little later in John 15, the word is used, abide. Abide. It's not a common used word in English anymore. But it means hang in there. Stay with me. Don't run away. Human race has done enough running away. You know, it's all throughout the Bible. Adam sins, he runs away. You know, Moses kills somebody, he runs away. God's going to be so tired of us messing up and running away. Prodigal son runs away. You run away. We all run away. That's part of being human. But the great thing is to stay. How about staying? How about, I know you're embarrassed. I know you're ashamed. I know probably there's a part of you, your flesh, that the last thing you want to do in this moment is go to Christ. You're thinking, he's perfect. He's wonderful. I'm crap. I don't want to see him today. Tell him to go away. Tell him I have a temperature. You know? But the thing about it is that, do you realize that it's at that moment that he's got the most to offer you? That's when you're under temptation, under suffering, just sin in a really horrible way for the 895th time in your area of weakness, and you don't want to see him. That's the time when you need him the most. He's the only one who can help. You're not going to help yourself. You stew around for 5 hours feeling so bad about yourself and rationalizing this and all of that and blaming her and all of that. It's not going to go anywhere. So, there are these passages that have this string of growth by stages, A, B, C. And each time, though, time you find one of these, this is why I had to come back to James. Each time I find one of these in the Bible, you know what the starting point is? Suffering, affliction, difficulty. That's not an accident. That's not an accident at all. Each time the string of growth by stages results from some form of suffering or affliction. What's that telling us? Every passage. Why aren't we looking at suffering that way as believers in Christ? Look at James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. There it is. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's the starting point. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect or mature and complete. All the parts are there, lacking in nothing. Do you see that this is just a series of events? What I mean by that. You encounter a trial. Your faith is tested. It produces endurance. And then it goes on. I love verse 4, my favorite. It reminds me of the grace of God. You know, there'd be a lot of people that would be satisfied with endurance. You had me at hello, right? Great. I got it. I suffer. I got endurance. I like that. God's never satisfied with that. You know how he is. He's grace oriented. And that grace is like Paul had to invent words in the Greek language to explain the humongousness of grace, how it's supercalifragilisticabundant. And you think that's funny. Oh, yeah, he's Mary Poppins. But no, that's what he had to do. He had to make up words to explain how way beyond what you could ever think or imagine the grace of God really is. And you see a little bit of it here where it goes on. You got the endurance, but then endurance says, no, wait, hold it. You know, people put the curtain down, the credits are coming down, and endurance is whistling behind the curtain and saying, hey, this show isn't over. There's more. What? Well, endurance then is going to go on and have its perfect result. And you're going to be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Oh, I'm glad I heard that part. That's all part of this growth. And it all starts where? When you encounter various trials. I don't think that's an accident. And we've been here before. We worked this passage backwards. And the reason is, for what we saw this week, this quotation from a man who survived the concentration camp, who said this: he who knows the why, he knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost anyhow. What's that saying? It's saying if you know why you're going through suffering and adversity, you're going to be able to handle it. You're going to be able to bear it, endure it. You know, you can talk to athletes about this. You look at these people. I was at a thing on Friday night. We're watching high school athletes. They were depicting the training regimen these guys had to go through. And I'm thinking to myself, you got to be crazy. I mean, they literally had these kids. They were like on a rope together, all harnessed to this guy in like a plow. And they were at some beach and they were going uphill. And he had like a plow kind of thing. I'm thinking, that's insane. You know, now if you just happen to walk by and see these people, you'd be like calling 911 or the nearest psychiatric hospital. Hello? But then all you have to do is put the why in there. These guys want to be district champs this year. Then it all makes sense. And it makes sense to them too. And they've got the motivation to do that. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how. See, I'm a coward. But if I have enough of a reason, give me the reason to go through something. And if that reason is something or someone that I am in love with, I'll go through it. And hopefully, I'll concentrate on the reason and not the pain. And that's what's set up here. James gives us reasons for hanging in there when we encounter various trials. He says, look, would you like to be lacking in nothing? Yeah, that sounds pretty good. Would you like to wake up someday soon and have God tell you through his word that you're complete? That there's no parts missing in how he's constructing you spiritually. I would love that. I would love to be complete. Would you like to be mature? I'd like that too. And so this morning, I just want to give you a little bit of the Greek language about these words that are used here in James chapter 1, verse 4, and where he says, so that you may be perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. That word, in the English, it's perfect. But in the Greek, it's the word that's on the board right now. And I can find my notes. See, sometimes I did a wedding last night of a Puerto Rican groom and a Brazilian bride. Puerto Rican groom has been here for like a long time, born in the United. Brazilian bride has been here not so long. And her first language is not English. And so to surprise her, when I was given the vows, I did a little work to try to figure out how to say a couple of things in Portuguese. You know, and so and I realize that I'm helped because when I have to pronounce Greek words a lot, I have to really slow down and make sure I get the pronunciation right, which is what I had to do there. You should see my notes from the wedding last night. It's like weird phonetic things like T-E-A for T, so I wouldn't pronounce it. It's weird stuff. So anyway, teleos is the Greek word that's here for perfect. Teleos. It really means complete. It doesn't mean perfect. You know, you throw perfect at any human being, they run away. Really, you know what I'm saying? No, I don't think I can ever be perfect. Or how about complete? Would you like that? Would you like to have completeness? Would you like to have a sense of completion and integrity in your character, in your mind, and how your mind works? How about that? How about one who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity? That's what this word really means. It's talking about at a point in your life, you go through affliction and difficulty, and on the other side of that, as James tells us, you have what you've learned tested, and your ability to say yes tested, then that produces endurance, and that endurance is now an energy that moves on and has its result so that you might be this, complete, have reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. There needs to be energy and growth to get you to the proper height. Where does that come from? We're going to see. But that's what this word means. And then, of course, the second word is that word complete. And they're similar, but they're not the same, and I want to explain these to you. The word, therefore, complete, as we see it in the New American Standard anyway, is the Greek word holokleros, holokrelos. See, this little mark is called the accent, and when I see that, I'm supposed to emphasize it. Sometimes I don't always do it. Holokleros. And that means complete in every part. Those are different. In other words, you could have a building going up, and it's supposed to have two towers, right? And you could have one tower at the right height, but then the one who's investing in this says, where's the other tower? No, it's at the right height. No, I know that's at the right height. It's got to where it's supposed to be, but I paid for two towers, right? So it could be complete in the sense of this word, in the sense of teleos. It's reached the proper height, but it doesn't have all the parts. This word comes around and it says, this is complete in the sense that every part is there. Every part is there. So that's a different meaning. It's perfectly sound in the body. You could be 6 foot tall, but you know, if you're missing an arm and a leg, you're not complete in that sense. You're at the right height, but you're not complete. So these two go together in what God is doing in our spiritual life after we go through adversity. We say yes. We have this endurance, this energy, and it's growing us, not only so that we're growing in the, you know, in terms of height, in terms of dimension, but also that things are being added to our spiritual life. For example, the fruit of the Spirit. Now all of a sudden, hey, wait a minute, I'm seeing love and joy and peace and patience to a certain level that's appropriate for my spiritual growth. All the parts are there, complete in every part. That's what holokleros means. Another way of seeing these two words is that holokleros means that no grace, which ought to be in a Christian man, is deficient. Now, ladies, this was written by Joseph Thayer over 100 years ago when the English language meant everybody, when the word man was showing up. So it just means everybody, okay? Sometimes I like to quote the great Greek scholars directly just so you know that this is really what they said, and I'm not making it up. No grace, which ought to be in a Christian person, is deficient. You know, it's all there. It's all there. This is what we have to look forward to. When we know we're going through affliction, we respond positively to it. Our faith is tested. It produces this endurance, which is tremendous power and energy in our lives. We look forward to this, the fact that we're going to grow. We're going to see we're reaching new heights in the spiritual life. But not only that, but all the parts are there. That I have this well-rounded Christian experience. You know, that's so important. There's so many. So unfortunately, one of the saddest things is to see a Christian or a church or a denomination that's out of whack. In other words, it's all the sovereignty of God, but there's no other part there. There's no justice of God or love of God. They're great in that dimension, but it's not well-rounded. And let me tell you something. If you're not a well-rounded Christian, then you're gonna go off in a ditch at times. The Bible says there's a time and a place for applying different parts of God's word. If this were easy, simple, if this were not a balancing act, then, you know, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? You know, if all we had to do was go north and keep going north, well, the Holy Spirit would be there for energy. But in terms of directing us, which he also does, we'd have a pretty easy time. Be on autopilot. But you see, our spiritual life, that's not like that. There are some times, and it's all our subject, discernment, where you know what? You know, sometimes I've got to realize that it's time to get tough in a certain area. You know? And other times I realize that's the last thing you want to do is be tough right now. You've got to be as gentle and kind as you possibly can be. How do you know what time it is? Only one way, by having balance in your spiritual life, having studied both of those things, understand a little bit about them, so that they're sitting there in your soul, and when you face this new, unique challenge, you have the Holy Spirit there that can draw on what's already been placed there for you to be able to live in. Say, okay, now I understand that I can live in this part of God's Word now. And that's a real, it's a more of an art than a science. I have a lot of people, especially in like doctrinal churches, where they treat the whole thing as a science. They want to just understand it all. I'm guilty of this. I'm a scientist. My background is physics. We want to do that. We want to make it all nice little book where I know, we talked about this before, where I know every situation I'm supposed to be able to tell you, okay, that's 4B, and the mathematics formula says A plus Q equals 7, and I'm all set. They want to be a science. It's not a science. Now, there are elements of it that are like that. But ultimately, we're totally dependent on the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit. And that's an art. That's Him. It's a lifetime relationship with growing and understanding what's going on. And so it's very important to have both of these words going on. Both the growth in terms of dimension and also all the parts are there. All the parts are there. Another way of looking at this is the other word, teleos. No grace is merely in its weak, imperfect beginnings, but all have reached a certain ripeness and maturity. All the parts are there and they've reached a certain level of maturity. It's a great place to be. Another way of saying this is that holokleros means that the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is all there. The love is there, the joy is there, the peace is there, the patience is there, kindness, gentleness, and so forth. I keep saying eight this morning. There's one I'm missing. Anybody catch which one I'm not saying this morning? I'm saying eight out of nine. I probably should go there at some point, but you guys can look it up later. Galatians 5. We're gonna go there. See, the reason I'm not going there today, I want to go there later and talk about it. But so that Greek word holokleros, that's a hard one to say, holokleros, those two L's, holokleros, that means that it's all there. All nine things are there. That's the way the Holy Spirit works with the fruit of the Spirit. It's all there. Teleos means that not only is it all there, but it's coming in, starting to mature. You know, it's not the immature fruit anymore. It's really starting to mature, starting to grow. That's why these two are here. They sound similar, but they're really distinct. So the question is, would you like more endurance in your life? Would you like to have more patience with people? Would you like to be able to hang in there when things are not going right? Would you like to have more ability to deal with people as they really are rather than you wish they might be? I would. I would like to have that ability to hang in there with people, to endure, to put up with things that aren't perfect. Well, where do we get that? Where do we get the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? You know? What has to happen? Well, all these things come as a result of something that has to happen first. And we see it in the book of James, chapter 1, starting right there in verse 2. When you encounter various trials. You see, that is the event. And that, this is where, I know it's a little radical maybe to say this, but this is where we have to get to an understanding that God put it there. We don't like that. You know, like I said, so often I think we want to have a grandfather God who just, hey, nice to see you again. Want some candy? Want some money? Let's go sit down by the bench. Let's watch a baseball game. Grandpa's here. You know, and Grandpa can leave. And all the problems with this kid remain when Grandpa leaves. And that's when Dad comes home. Yeah, see, Grandpa and Dad are two different people. Jesus Christ never called him Grandpa. He always called him Dad. And that's a different kind of love. That's a love that sometimes says, you know what? And mothers, you can relate to this. Fathers, you can definitely relate to this. You know what this kid needs right now, right? And it might not be all that pretty. As human fathers, we're instructed by God's word sometimes to introduce suffering into our kids' life for their benefit, depriving them of things. God forbid, spanking them. Whatever in the father's design, he knows is best for that kid. Because he knows him better than anybody. And it's his job to bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Word of God. Now let me ask you something. If we, fathers, human fathers, being evil, know how to introduce suffering for the good of our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who is good and perfect, have the ability and know exactly how to do that? And why are we shocked to be able to say that that's what he does, that he actually introduces it? Now, he did it in eternity past because he saw the whole thing from the beginning, but he ordained it. He said, at this point in my child's life, this is going to come in. I ordain it to happen. It can't happen unless God says yes. We get to say yes, but way back in eternity past, he got to say yes. Yes, Job, there's going to be a day when Satan's going to come to me and ask me to do bad things to you. And I'm going to say, go ahead. He said yes. It couldn't have happened if God didn't say yes. Why would he do that? Because he's a sadist? No, because he knew that so much more fantastic blessing would come out of that. We're uncomfortable with that. We don't want to look at suffering that way. We want to run away from it, say it's bad. But that's not what the Word of God has to say. It just isn't. We encounter a trial. It's an event. God ordained it from eternity past. It's a testing of what we've learned and our ability to say yes to what we've learned. When we do that, when we allow this process to continue, endurance is the result. Endurance. We go through a hard time. The Word of God tees up a viewpoint. We say yes to that. We get this thing called endurance. It's wonderful. Endurance is wonderful. I relate it to like when I'm in Florida now, I have a pool. I never had a pool before. It scares me. Okay? Just so you know. It scares me. The workings of a pool, I'm like, whoa, baby. You know, this is like 85 things you have to know in order to like put your toe in a pool around here. But one of the things is that pump, right? Oh, yeah. Steve, thank you, by the way, again. But the thing about it is that like if a little air gets in the whole system, that baby ain't working. And all of a sudden, you're like turning valves and you're watching this thing try to fill up with water and there's a pressure valve. And you're like, it's still not working. You smell a little of the pump burning. You're like, this isn't good. What do I do now? You're screaming to heaven, right? And then finally, you hear this rush. Whoosh, water! That's endurance. In other words, you're going through something. You're like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm able to stand this one more minute. I'm saying yes to all the promises. I got the lost book out. I've been on page, where is it? Page 17. I've been claiming every one of these things for 17 weeks. Where are you? Where is it? I'm dying here, Lord. And then all of a sudden, something happens. You get this rush. You get this energy. You get this ability. You get this power. You get this peace. And all of a sudden, you're like, now that's what I'm talking about, Lord. That's why I love this life. You know, what happened? What happened was is that God added something. Power came. The Holy Spirit was there. The Word of God is alive and powerful. You know, the Grinch's heart can expand 7 sizes. You don't know that story? You guys are too old. I forgot. We're in Florida. They don't do Christmas shows around here. That's right. You know what I'm saying? This can happen. This happens. This endurance, it's like a power and ability. Then what? That's the greatest moment. You've been through all the affliction. You've had a testing of what you've learned. You said yes to the Word of God. When that starts pouring in, see, the great thing about James is that it says that endurance has its own perfect result. So now, in other words, this thing's rushing on. The show is on. The party is on. Okay, God's power is going to produce what it promises here. The completeness and the maturity. It's on. It's like you're the branch. You've been sitting there. You said yes. The little flap in the branch is open. The vine is pouring things through the branch. Good luck, anybody trying to prevent it from happening. It's coming. It's coming. That power, that endurance is going to produce that completeness, that maturity, that growth, that lacking in nothing. And that's the greatest part. And knowing that, you know, look, if somebody came to me when I was there on that pump, right? I'm sweating it out. I don't know what to do. And they said, look, guaranteed in 2.5 minutes, that water is going to come rushing through and the pump's going to go up to the right pressure and everything's going to work. And you're going to have 3 months of being able to go in that pool without having to think about a blessed thing. I'm like, cool. I can deal with that. I'll just wait it out here and I know it's going to happen. See, knowing it's going to happen. And this is not some engineer telling you this, but it's the Lord who created the heavens and the earth telling you this. It allows you to hang in there, to endure, to rest, to abide. to stay. And that's why it's in God's Word, and that's why we're studying it. You watch how things you learned in God's Word prove true and meaningful in your life. We've read the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. But what does that mean until you're really at risk of having everybody walk out of your life? You know, what does it really mean that the Lord says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, until you are forsaken by so many other people? The boyfriend or the sister or the brother or everybody. I heard you hear what he's... Imagine being that assistant coach at Penn State today. I mean, I don't want to get into that story, but I'm illustrating. You don't think people are walking out of his life? If he's a Christian, it's a fantastic time for him to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's when it becomes true and wow, and it actually works. Things come back to us from God's Word when we're enduring suffering that we never realized were so powerful. What did it? What did it? What got you to that point where I had one day, it was 4 o'clock in the morning, and I just looked, and all I could do, this wasn't that long ago, was write one promise in God's Word. That's all I had left. What did that? What made that promise now gold in my life? And I just look at that thing now, and it's like, woo, power, affliction, difficulty. That's what did it. That's what got me to the point where I had, remember, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man can be renewed, and it's our choice. A problem did it, a difficulty, an affliction. And you know what's fantastic about this? What do we do? What do we have to do in all of this? This is an amazing string of events. Let's look at this. All right, I got the affliction. This is testing. Endurance is coming on the scene. This maturity, this completeness, this lacking in nothing. It's a great story. It's a great series of events. What's our part in it? What do you do? Let's read the passages again. James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, not if, by the way, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, that's mature, complete, all the parts are there, lacking in nothing. Well, let's look at this. Let's dissect this a little bit. Wait a minute. So what is it that has its perfect result? Do you have it? Is it your strategy and cleverness on that day that produces maturity and all the parts being there? No. No, it says endurance has its perfect result. It's what God poured into that branch, did its own thing. That's what my Bible says. Endurance has its perfect result. Well, where did the endurance come from? Let's see. Let me look at that verse 3. What is... I do know. I just know something. So it's the actual testing of my faith that produced that. Oh, I didn't do that. No, you didn't do that. Well, okay, so what do I do? Three things. And you can do every one of these things. This is the great part. You don't need a PhD. You don't have to have a buff body. You don't need a lot of money. Okay? Nobody even has to know you're doing this. Why? Because it all happens inside your soul. These are the things you do. Now, we're talking about affliction has come upon your life, difficulty, adversity, pain. What do you do? What do you do? You consider. Consider what? Consider it joy when these things are happening. Huh? What does that involve? It means you have to take the time to change your mind. You have to get out of the natural eyes and into the spiritual eyes. But all you got to do is consider. Okay, I can do that. I can do that. I can just consider what the Word of God has to say. Yeah. And then what else do I do? Well, see, now let's go to verse 3. This is the verse where you get the faith tested and it produces that fantastic rush called endurance. What do I do? Do I have to buy the electricity? Do I have to... No, you have to know. It's all you got to do. Know. Just know that when the Word of God comes upon your soul and you say yes to it, that what's going to happen is that's going to produce endurance. You just have to know that. You don't have to produce the endurance. You just know it. Okay. So what you're saying to me then is that I go to Bible class and I learn these things and I believe them. And then I know this so that the Holy Spirit reminds me, you who, what's that? When you're going through this problem, you're going to have the opportunity to say yes. And when you do, you're going to watch endurance come into your life. Just know that. Okay, I can do that. I can know something. I mean, after all, I know who the Patriots are playing today. You know, Bill knows who the Steelers are playing. I mean, we can know things, right? We know a lot of things. We know a lot of garbage, as a matter of fact. We can know all kinds of things in the headlines. I can know every detail of the Penn State story because I'm a sports guy and a, you know, morality. And all. I can know all that. But God forbid we memorize James 1, 2 to 4 and know that, right? You feel me on this? You can do that, right? You can go today and, you know, at halftime, one of the early games, before they recap all the scores from the, you know, later on at halftime, it's just too exciting. There's too much to tell me. But the early games, when it's halftime, there's really not much to tell me yet because nothing's really happened yet. You can pull out your Bible for 15 minutes and just go like this. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter, you can do that probably 100 times in 15 minutes. You know it. Know it. Know it. Like those high school athletes that again and again and again are going to that weight room. Or that soldier we saw on Thursday night when we were honoring the veterans who was not satisfied until he went every possible place one of the North Vietnamese could attack one of his men and took care of business. And he didn't sit on the couch. I'm not making fun of sitting on the couch. I love sitting on the couch. I'm talking about mental attitude. I'm going for it. This is the most important thing after all. I'm going for it. I'm going to be aggressive. Just like a husband or a boyfriend who wants that girl is aggressive. Well, if you want the prize that we're running towards, sometimes it takes being aggressive in this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. That's the third thing. Let it happen. Let it happen. Let it roll. Let the Holy Spirit's work in you continue. Because you can shut it down. That's the problem here. It's to let it go. It's to let it happen. Endure. Say yes. Continue. Let the Holy Spirit's work in you continue. Endurance has its perfect result, not yours. There's going to be affliction in your life. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be pain. What do? One of the worst things about affliction. Do I have this point up here? I thought I did. Nope, I don't. One of the worst things about affliction is the pressure that seems to come on us when we ask the question, okay, what do I got to do now? We always think when we're going through pain and difficulty that there's something I didn't do. I'm supposed to do something and I don't know what it is. But now you know what it is. You're to consider, you're to know, and you're to let. Change your mind, look at it God's way, know what the Bible says is going to happen in this situation. And let it happen. That's your job. That's your job. Just like when you were an unbeliever, your job was to get lost, which was the easiest thing in the world for an unbeliever to do, right? Let God find you and say yes to the good news that he found you. Now, that's so hard. See, it's not. That's the point. Consider, know, and let. That's what the Bible tells us to do when affliction is upon us. Consider God's viewpoint. Get those spiritual sunglasses on. His viewpoint of the situation. His promises. Know what God's word has to say about delivering you when you're going through suffering. And then let it happen. Abide in Christ is one way of saying it. Rest in what you believe. You know the results that God's word promises are going to come to pass. Let it happen. All the power is with God. God allows you to understand the joy in the situation. God, the Holy Spirit. God takes the affliction and tests our faith with it. God built his own solid foundation of the Word of God in you so that he could test his own work. The Holy Spirit produces the endurance. The plan of God, as you allow it to unfold, this is what's so great about these passages we're going to see, where it's great. It's just this deliberate unfolding and growth from step to step to step. A difficulty, testing in faith, endurance, and its perfect result of maturity and completeness. The plan of God, as you let it unfold, because you can stop it. That's the problem with us human beings. It has its own power. It's built in. This is the great thing about being a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what? Everything's built in. It's like you buy a house, everything's there. I don't have to buy a thing. I don't get to get the appliances, the heating system. Well, you don't know about heating systems. The cooling system is there. You got the refrigerator. It's stocked. You know, one of the things that pictures in the Old Testament we had of this was when God's people, the nation of Israel, got into the promised land. The Lord said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to be able to take the fruit of vines you didn't plant. He said, but in that day, just be grateful and thank and honor me as God. That's all I want you to do. I don't want you to get guilty about it. I don't want you to pay me back. I don't want you to do anything except saying, thank you. Thank you. But the plan of God, it's inside of you. As you allow it to unfold, it has its own power in residence to do all this. In other words, it's prepackaged. One of the things I hate is when you get a toy for your kid and it requires 18 quadruple A batteries. You know, and it's like 9:30 at night and you promised this kid you were going to get this thing done. 18 quadruple A batteries. It's not prepackaged. Give me the batteries, for goodness sake, if you want me to have this kid playing with this toy. You got the commercials. How about the batteries? No, see, the plan of God is prepackaged. It's all there. It's all there. That's the amazing thing. You are in the vine, baby. You're there. It's all there. You know? It's also progressive. In other words, there is the plan of growth. He's on your side. He's got your back. God's an optimist, okay? He's headed all up with his ways. Human race all down. This is what Romans 5 is all about. The worst things that Satan tried to do, the sin nature and all of that, and life in Adam, the more he turned the power on, the grace plan, and the higher he's bringing us up. That's his ways. So don't believe the lies. So many lies out there about God. That's who God is, okay? He's a total optimist. He wants nothing but the best for you, and he's got a fantastic plan, and that plan is prepackaged and progressive. Oh, and by the way, did I tell you it's perfect? Perfect. Oh, I shouldn't say that word. I know we get scared by that, but his plan is, and by the way, it's in residence. You already have it. Please turn to Philippians 3:10 as we get ready to close. Philippians 3:10. There's one passage I'm not going to get to. Darn. No, maybe. Philippians 3:10. I'll give it for a homework assignment. Homework? We're adults. Philippians 3:10. The plan of God, as you allow it to unfold, or if you allow it to unfold, has its own power. It's built in. It's got the battery pack to produce all of these things. It's in residence. It's prepackaged. It's progressive, and it's perfect. Philippians 3:10. Paul writing, that I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, power is this Christian way of life. It was demonstrated when Christ came out of that grave. It's the greatest power in the universe. And he also wants to know beyond that the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to be conformed to Christ's death so that he might attain to, please notice, that the suffering and confirmation to being conformed to death is not an end in the Christian way of life, but that catalyst, that event that does what? So that he may be propelled into this life of resurrection from the dead himself. He wants to live that way. He saw how fantastic Christ was in his resurrection life, and he says, I want to know something about that. I know the steps. I know what had to happen to Christ. He had to go to that cross. He had a life of suffering. But when he rocketed out of that grave, that's so amazing that no one could remember anymore. Like I said, and Jesus Christ would talk about this. He says, like a woman, when she gives birth, she forgets the pain and just, wow, look at that. I want that. That's what Paul is saying. I want that. In fact, he wanted it so much because of something else. Please go to Colossians chapter 1 as we get ready to close. Verse 28. You guys are pretty wide awake today, so I just use the get ready to close thing to keep your attention. I'll use the other thing if things got out of hand. You know what I'm talking about. You guys are good today. I won't do that, though. Colossians 1:28. So Paul said, I want to know that power. the most amazing power in the universe, Christ rocking it out of that grave. I want to know it. I want to also know, I want to be conformed to his death. I want to have fellowship with his suffering so that I can attain to that resurrection life. Paul wanted to come to know the power of Christ's resurrection because he realized something. He realized that the same power was in him. That's quite a revelation. I want you to realize that. It's true of you too. You think about Christ. The most amazing thing to me about Christianity, or there's so many amazing things, but just have that one picture, you know, of all that had transpired, the sadness of the cross, the weeping, the sense of despair. He's in the grave. He's gone. It's Saturday. It's quiet. You know, and then that moment when he's out of there, when he's alive again, and he's got this new body that can just walk through rock. I mean, that to me is just, and that's what Paul said. That's no words, okay? Okay, that's that. But now the New Testament epistles come along, and we see what we see in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, there's that phrase again, purpose, we may present every one of you complete. That's our word teleos today, by the way, mature in Christ. Notice verse 29, though. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works where? Within me. What an insight. Don't take any of this for granted. Don't get familiar. Think of Paul. Think of him having a visitation from the risen Christ when he was on his way to get more Christians killed and everything stopped. He just looked. He says, wow, Lord, who are you? And he said, Saul, Saul, stop persecuting me. I never did nothing to you, Lord. I'm killing these Christians, of course. Yeah, but see, he's saying, when you're going after the Christians, you're going after me. Okay? The power of Christ risen. And then he goes into the desert with him for 3 years where Christ was. Yeah, imagine having your own private daily tutorial taught by the Lord Jesus Christ every day for 3 years. I'd go in the desert for that. That's what happened. And he realized this point. He realized that not only am I worshiping an amazing Lord who in his humanity died and rose from the dead with the greatest power demonstration ever, but now he comes along and he tells me, Paul, you now have that power inside you. Me? Me? A fallen creature? One who cursed your name, wanted to kill anybody who had anything to do with you? Yes, I'm choosing you, Paul, as the worst. So that you see, down the years now, when you finish writing what you're writing, and people come to churches and they hear this, and they have that same shock of disbelief. The power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead has now been given to me. They can look at you, Paul, and say, if it was given to the worst sinner who ever lived, it follows that it can be given to all the other members of the family, does it not? And he said, that's unbelievable. But I'm going to write it down. He wrote it down right there. That's why. Well, you ever wonder why Paul was a madman running across Europe? This is why. Because he had a why for his existence. It could put up with almost any how, including being shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and left for dead and having his countrymen turned against him. He didn't care that I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection and tell people that that same power is in residence inside them when they believe in Jesus Christ. And it's this power for us in the church age. It's the power of the Word of God times multiplication. I know you can handle a little more math. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's not just additive, it's multiplicative. You know what I'm talking about. You know, 2 plus 8 is 10. 2 times 8. You're not going to help me out here? I've been teaching for like 40 minutes. Thank you. 16, it's bigger. Times. Multiply. Power of the Word of God. That's why, like in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says the length and the height and the depth and the width. You look at that and you're like, I hated geometry. I don't want this verse. But if you know anything about that, when you try to take the length and the width and get the area, it's length times the width. God's accountants don't add. They multiply. That's what it's way beyond what you could think or imagine. The power of the Word of God times the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit And notice this point. It is unleashed by faith. Faith. Believing it. That's the power, especially under adversity and pressure. Oh, we're so close to the very next passage, but I got to let you go. All right, let's read it quick. Read it. Want to read it quick? Yeah, we got to read this passage, all right? If you got, hey, listen, you know what? Come to me. I'll give you a little note. You know, this is why Johnny's late for his next class note. If you need that, wherever you're going next, the brunch you have or whatever it is you're doing, the tea time at 1 o'clock, I'll give you a note. I'll sign it. You can take a little card that says Lighthouse Bible Church and I'll autograph it and everything. Mark 5:25. We'll just end on this. It says, you know, I don't even have to preach on it. It says it. It says it all right here. Mark 5:25. We'll read it quickly. Mark 5:25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Talk about affliction now. And had endured, I love this, since you'll appreciate this. Had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Anybody have to go through that? They send you from doctor to doctor and you're like, what's going on? And it spent all she had. And was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. That's affliction. That's pain. That's a well you're not sure you can get out of. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you? You're actually asking who touched me? Because a lot of people touched him, but one touched him with faith to be healed of affliction. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Faith in our Lord as our response to affliction releases the power. Faith in our Lord as our response to affliction releases the power. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word and to see the truth that sets us free. Just to see the solution to dealing with difficulty and suffering in our lives. Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit now bring these things powerfully to our soul when we need them in experience. And we also ask, Father, that these things be so real that we can also, once we go through affliction and use it and see it works, turn to our brothers and sisters and help them along the same path. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend forward. Speaking of a guy that's enduring a lot of pain, how's your back this morning? All right, look at that. All right. Dane Verhoeven's going to talk a little bit about the offering this morning, and then we're also going to have a real special way to close this morning. So just sit tight for that, too.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Real briefly. Did you know that God supplies and gives extra money to grace givers? It's true. As a result, there is an increase in the harvest of your Christian service. 2 Corinthians 9:11-12, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. And please remember, when you do give, that our offering box is located on the back of the wall there. Let's pray for the offering. Oh Lord, we thank you for all you provide for us each day, and we ask you to use this offering for your will and your glory alone. Father, we thank you and love you so much for giving us your only Son and our Lord and Savior, and the amazing work he did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.